everyone. How y'all doing? I know people have asked me. Cindy is doing well. Surgery went well. She, as I tell people, is doing better than I anticipated at this point, which is good. Keep her in your prayers. Still a long journey ahead. Hopefully all will go well. Brenda, last week, where did Brenda go? Thank you. Brenda preached last week. I thought she did an awesome job. Ben and I listened to her on the way back. We were down in Florida, not vacationing, definitely not vacationing. We went to the Exponential Conference, which is a multi-denominational conference that focuses on things like church planting and church networking and multiplication and things like that. If you have a book that you've recently read and you really like the author, they were probably there. It's one of the biggest conferences I've ever gone to in a Christian sense. It was powerful for the both of us. It was funny because Brenda saw, Ben works with Brenda. And when he went to work on Monday, the first question out of Brenda's mouth, according to Ben, was, so what's your dad changing at church this week now that he's been at a conference? So good news, no major changes coming, but it was powerful. So thank you, Brenda, for and everyone else for kind of holding up the ship while we were gone. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence to be with us this morning. Lord Jesus, we just welcome you here this morning. Father God, we welcome your presence here with us today. Now, Lord, as we dig into your word, just come and transform us with it. Come and break our hearts. Come and move us towards the call that you have for us, Lord. Speak to us this morning. We welcome you here, Lord Jesus. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been on a 40-day journey for Lent. At the beginning of Lent, I called the church to a season of prayer and fasting. And over every Sunday during Lent, we've talked about prayer and different ways that we can be praying. And we began with praying for one another. We handed out journals. Pretty sure everyone still has one. I lost Ben. He was gonna. Anyone need a journal? Everyone good? Okay, we told you to write down the people that you wanted to pray for in your journal. And then the next week we talked about our community and praying for our community, for the cities that we live in and the leaders and the movers and shakers of our city. And then last week, Brenda spoke about, why do I feel like I missed one? Each other. We prayed for the church. I forgot about the church. We talked about praying for the church and praying for Cindy and I and the leaders of the church and what the Lord is doing with this church. And then last week, Brenda talked about praying for our families and how important it is and how the prayers that you may start years ago may take years, decades to come to fruition, but the Lord answers those prayers. And I thought Brenda's story, her personal story at the end, was incredible, touching about how the Lord hears our prayers and works within our families, some ways in incredibly unexpected ways. We are past the halfway point of Lent, if you couldn't tell by the announcements. Palm Sunday is next week. And so, how's it been going? How has the prayer and the fasting been going? Anyone want to share? Love when I put you guys on the spot. Any breakthroughs? Any the Lord doing anything? Wow. Anyone else want to share? Okay. Good. I gave up social media for Lent. And I wanted to try to get back into reading. I wanted to reteach myself how to read. And that sounds funny, but I discovered a while ago that I used to be an avid reader, and somehow along the way, in the past year with all my eye surgeries and everything, I kind of forgot how to read, how to read a book, how to sit down and read. And so that was one of my goals with the Lord. Like, Lord, I want to read again at the levels I was doing and study your word like at the levels that I was doing and be comfortable again. And so I got rid of social media in the first couple weeks. What was happening is when I had time where I could be reading, I would be scrolling or watching stupid videos or things like that. You know, I have a side job at a car wash, and there's a lot of dead time. And that dead time is perfect for watching stupid videos on YouTube or Facebook or what have you, instead of, you know, reading. And so for me, the first couple weeks, I sat there going, why didn't I just give up food? It would have been so much easier giving up food than this. And then once I kind of got over the hump, then I started to kind of read again. And I've been reading a lot of stuff on spiritual formation. And I was really proud of myself. The week that we were gone, in the spare moments throughout the day, I knocked out 4 books. And I sat there going, I'm remembering how to do this again, how to read. Now, some of them were small, some of them were big. Well, not big, but decent size. And I sat there going, okay, this is good. And then I got back to work on Friday, and I brought a book with me and actually was able to read a couple chapters of it during those breaks throughout work. And I'm thinking, okay, this is good, this is good. And the Lord is speaking in those moments. That's one of the ways he really speaks to me. And so I'm excited. I'm excited. And I'm looking at Easter going, I'm not sure I'm going to put those apps back on my phone. I don't think I am, because I'm finding more time with him and less time scrolling. So it's been good. Today we're going to go into our next part of our prayer journey. Charles Spurgeon said this once, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exhortations. Let not one go unwarned and unprayed for." The next step for us is about praying for the lost. Now, we need to define this really quick, who the lost are, because I've noticed that people get really confused when we start talking about the lost. The lost, simply put, are those who do not know Jesus. They are not people who go to different churches that we may or may not agree with. They are not people who vote differently than we may or may not agree with. They are people who do not know Jesus. That is the lost. And that tends to lead a question. Why? Why should we pray for the lost? What's so important about the lost? Well, first thing we need to realize is that God has a heart for the lost. There's an awesome story in Luke, the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, right? And Jesus is coming to town, and Zacchaeus, the tax collector, wants to see him. So he's a wee little man, as they say. And so he climbs up into a tree so that he can see Jesus. And in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 9, all of a sudden, the Lord looks up and sees Zacchaeus and calls out to him and invites himself to Zacchaeus' house for dinner. And Zacchaeus has this tremendous moment of transformation. And at the end of that, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "Today," starting in verse 9, "salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Jesus is clear in this story for why he came. It's interesting because we hear the story, and a lot of times we think of it from the picture of Zacchaeus, that he's up in the tree, he's looking for Jesus. Jesus calls him, he invites Jesus over, he transforms. But the thing that we need to remember was that Jesus was on the lookout for a short man, a man that many people would miss, a man that many would ignore, a man that many hated. He was a tax collector. He was the scum of his day because he was in alignment with the Romans. And tax collectors made their money by ripping off people. It was a deceitful and profitable endeavor. You made a lot of money, but you didn't make a lot of friends. And so most people would ignore him. They wouldn't have the time of day for him. But Jesus was on the lookout for him. We talk a lot about the kingdom of God. We talk a lot about the cross. We talk about defeating Satan and death and personal salvation. But I think we miss the most important reason why Jesus came. And he came simply for one reason. He came for the lost. Now, I realize that most of us aren't really good at memorizing verses, that we're not good at just, you know, pulling verses out of the sky, so to speak. But let me ask you this. Who memorized John 3:16? Who knows that one? Anyone want to say it? Come on. Somebody. For God. Wow. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus' mission was not to judge, it was to save, it was to rescue. Judgment's coming later. I think sometimes we forget that. We forget where God's heart is at. We know that God loves us, that he cares for us, that he takes care of us. But sometimes we get so focused on us that we forget that God's passion is not just about me. It's about all of mankind. There's a beautiful picture of this in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, starting in chapter 3, Peter's talking about the second coming of Jesus. You know, one day Jesus is going to come back. The judgment day is coming. And you've got to imagine who Peter's audience is at this point, right? It's people who've been waiting for Jesus to return for 30 or 40 years. They expected Jesus to come back quickly. They had been patient. Yet he hadn't returned yet. Where's this promise? Where's the judgment against all these people that are driving them crazy, that are persecuting them? Where's the promise that they've been waiting for? And amongst all of that thought, Peter reminds them of this in chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. He says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance." One of the most dangerous things for people to learn about me is that I understand sound. I know how to run a soundboard. And so when Sarah was in theater and I was helping out, the first year I helped out, I was security because I was a big guy, and big guys, they always put in security. And then somebody heard a rumor. Joe knows sound. And so the producer of the show ran up to me because the sound guy quit or something like that. And they ran up to me and said, "Joe, we heard a rumor. You know something about soundboards." And I'm like, "Yeah, I know a bit about sound. You know, I did sound when I was younger. I did some roadie work. I did all this other stuff." And so I went up to the sound room, and then for the next decade, I became the sound guy for half of the theater companies in town, running soundboards. Now, one of the interesting things about running sound in theater is that, other than the lighting person, I'm the only person on this side, on the audience side of the stage. I can see everything that's happening in the auditorium. And one of the things you might not realize is for sound techs and for the entire technical team, we're all on a headset. We all hear each other talking. There's a lot of conversation going on in a play. Calling lights, calling scenes, moving sets, calling actors up and down. It's a lot. From what I understand, I'm not a big NASCAR guy, but I guess NASCAR is fascinating listening to the radio of the pit teams. The same for theater. Being on the callback for a theater is fascinating. And as a show is about to start, one of the most interesting things is that the cast on stage behind the curtain, they are antsy as all get out. They're ready to go. And there's mics hanging down over the stage that as a sound guy, I can hear everything going on that stage. And unless I turn the mics on to the house, no one in the house hears it. And I can hear them. Can we start? Can we start? And I have the stage manager. Can we start? Can we start? But the thing is I'm looking at the crowd in front of me. And I'm usually in the back of the house, so I'm looking at the crowd, and I'm watching people slowly find their seats. I'm watching people come in. I'll look out into the hallway, and I'll see the ticket guy still taking tickets and people still coming in. And for a show to really work, it's best when the entire audience is sitting in their seats. And so as the sound guy, my job is to tell the stage manager the house is ready. Everyone has been seated. Everyone is inside. There's nobody in the hallway. We're ready for the show. This is the same picture that Peter is giving right now. We're antsy. We're on the stage. We've accepted the Lord. We're ready to go. Lord, come right now, Lord Jesus, any time now. But the house isn't seated yet. There's more people that are still supposed to come in. And the Lord is sitting there saying, be patient and wait. There are more coming. If I come now, they're not going to make it. I'm not being slow. I'm being patient so that my house can be full. And sometimes I think we miss that because we're impatient. There's so many parables that Jesus writes or speaks about waiting for the banquet. You know, there's seats left at the banquet. Go out into the streets and bring people in. There's so many people waiting to come in. And here's the thing. If that's important to Jesus, doesn't it make sense that should be important to us? That if God's desire is for the lost, that none should perish, shouldn't that be our desire as well? I don't think there are many here that would disagree that we in the church should be concerned about the lost. But being concerned should move us to action. Something to draw the lost to Jesus. But here's the thing. So many of us are so busy with our life that we don't even notice the lost that are right before us. We don't notice them. We don't notice the people whose lives are falling apart right next to us at work, at school. Or we think, we'll just have time. We got plenty of time. We don't. See, Jesus realized this. And he challenged his disciples about it in Matthew chapter 9. In verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. God's heart breaks over the general lostness of our community, over the lostness of the city that we live in. If we want to really experience everything that God has for us, then our heart needs to be broken as well. And that's what Jesus is challenging us to here. I mentioned Ben and I were at the Exponential Conference, and what it's known for are breakout sessions. Like I said, any author that you may have written or read, they're there. They're doing a workshop of some sort. It's so complicated that you get this book about this thick beforehand, and there's so many workshops that you got to literally spend the night beforehand planning your day. You're not going to see it all. What's really important to you? But what was really fascinating to me, and Ben was in different workshops than I was, but I'm pretty sure he heard the same thing, was this continual drumbeat of hearing, at some point, if you want to see your church succeed, if you want to start planting churches, if you want to see things multiply, you've got to start having a heart for the lost in your city. Your heart has to break over the general lostness of your community. We get mad at our political leaders. We get mad at the programs that are around us, but we don't care about the lostness. At some point, that has to take over in our hearts. Notice what the word that's used here about Jesus. He had compassion on them. That's what we're supposed to have. Compassion for the lost. We're supposed to care what happens to them. There's a difference between compassion and condemnation. And sometimes all we worry about is condemnation. How sinful they are. How bad they are. How they don't do the right things. They're not living the right lives. Well, of course not. They're lost. What do you want? Before I knew Jesus, I was a wreck. Thank you, Ben. Jesus had compassion on them. Your heart should break when you see people whose lives are spiraling out of control because they don't know Jesus. Your heart should break when you see people's lives just covered in sin because they don't know Jesus. But instead, we want to condemn them. We have this crazy idea that somehow they're supposed to make themselves better before they can come to Jesus. Your heart should be breaking for them. Paul reemphasizes this in 1 Timothy. A couple weeks ago, we looked at 1 Timothy. We read this passage, but there was more to it than we realize. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says this, I urge then, first of all, that all petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all goodness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. That's, I think, where we stopped. Talking about praying for our community. But then he goes on this, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul is telling Timothy to pray for all, that they may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Pray for everyone, that they may come to a knowledge of Jesus. We need to start noticing the people around us and begin to pray for them. Pray that they come to Jesus. See, there's consequences of them not coming. We're sealing people's eternal destinies by not caring for them. There are lives that are going to hell on our watch because we just don't care. That's what Spurgeon was getting at in our opening quote. We should be at a point where we're doing everything we can to prevent it, that they have to trip over our dead bodies to get into hell. Paul has this really fascinating example in Romans. And to understand it, you have to understand the context behind it. Romans 10, verse 1, Paul says this, Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. When Paul went to a town, the first thing he did was go to the synagogue and preach to the Jews first. And that never went well. It never went well for him. He got stoned. He got beat. He got arrested. He got threatened. They brought false accusations against him. It never went well. And you figure after a couple of times, you just think, you know what? You know that saying, right? With them? That saying actually means what you think it means. You're giving up. Done. But that wasn't Paul's attitude. It didn't matter because he had a heart that his people would get saved. And so he prayed earnestly and continually for them, even though they rejected him. If he had a desire for people group, how much more should that desire be for the people closest to us? There's a great story about the power of prayer for the lost by this woman named Monica. And it goes like this. Monica and her husband had three children. Two of them followed Christ, but one son left the faith of his childhood. By his own admission, he chose the path of worldly pleasures. For many years, he lived with a mistress. Together, they gave birth to a son out of wedlock. He broke his mother's heart by actually joining a religious cult. Monica, his mother, prayed for 17 years that her son would return to Christ and to the church. Looking back, her son said that she watered the earth with her tears for him, praying more for his spiritual death being lost than most mothers pray over their physical death of their child. She fasted and prayed and asked God to save her son. One day she went to see the local bishop and with tears asked why her son was still living in sin. The bishop replied with words that have become famous across the centuries, "It is not possible that the son of so many tears should perish. Your son will be saved." And he was right. It took several more years of fervent prayer, but eventually Monica's son came to Christ. His name is Augustine, Saint Augustine. We know him today as Saint Augustine. He is universally regarded as one of the greatest thinkers in Christian history. 16 centuries later, his books and writings are still in print. He makes it clear in his confessions that his mother prayed him to Jesus. She would not give up. And eventually, God answered her prayers. If you read Augustine's Confessions, which is a good read, if you have some time, it's light. That's a man who knows how to confess. He went into pure debauchery. He rejected everything, only to come back. God dragged him back. And it was through the prayers of his mother. We need to be praying for the lost. So how do we go about doing it? First thing we need to do is actually identify individuals to pray for. Praying for the lost as a people group is great, but we run into an issue with that. We identify better with individuals than we do groups, let's be honest. It's so much easier to see an individual and your heart break for them than to see a group of people. We tend to be critical of groups who have the same issues, right? It's really easy to be critical. So, let's begin by identifying some people to pray for. Think of family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers, people you have relationship with. It would be great to pray for world leaders or celebrities to come to know Jesus. I hear that. Well, if only so-and-so found Jesus, then everyone would follow. Actually, it doesn't work that way. It never has. You will be more invested in praying for people that you actually know. You'll do it. Second, commit to praying for them daily. Like we said earlier, you don't have to tell them you're praying for them. It's not really nice to go up to someone and say, "I know you're going to hell, so I'm praying for you every day that you don't." That really doesn't have the compassion you think when it came out of your mouth. Just pray for them. So how are you going to do it? Good news. We have an easy way to do it. First of all, take out your journal. Second of all, Ben, go back. Jot down a couple of people. Whoever comes to your mind, first and foremost, that you're thinking of. Here's a guy I've been praying for 15 years. He's a member of this in town here. I do a lot of volunteer work with him. It would be a long shot, but God, I know a God who really likes long shots. So I've been praying for him for 15 years, and we've had some amazing conversations. So you're going to pray for these people, but the question is, how do you pray for them? Well, I got good news. I got a simple prayer. Ben's going to hand out some bookmarks that have a 9-step prayer. Neil Cole, who wrote some phenomenal books on discipleship and prayer and things like that back in the 80s, developed this. And I really loved it. Some of it doesn't necessarily fit my theology, but I still roll with it because it works. Okay? So, he has these 9 prayers. And so as you get this card, you can stick it in your journal or in your Bible. And you'll notice there's a blank in each one of these. And so you're just praying for the person, and where the blank is, insert their name. Okay? So, I got some slides for this, guys. So, first one. I got one. Thank you. Lord, I pray that you will make, insert name here, want to know about you. Second prayer. I pray that name will hear and believe the Bible for what it really is. I've given you some scripture verses there if you're wondering why we're praying this stuff. 3, I ask you to prevent Satan from blinding blank to the truth. 4, Holy Spirit, I ask that you make blank think about why he or she should want Jesus to forgive his or her sins. You know, part of coming to Jesus is confession. We don't like talking about that, but that's part of it. It's realizing that you can't do it on your own, that your life is a mess, and that you need it to give to Jesus for him to bring transformation to you. 5. Oh, by the way, it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring people to bring judgment, to bring people to point out that, not yours. The Holy Spirit does a wonderful job. He does it much better than you guys do. Trust me. 5, I ask that you send someone who will tell blank about Jesus. This is important, especially with family members. Sometimes family members cannot hear from us. I'm amazed at people that I've worked with for decades, and then they come to me and go, I just heard the gospel. Why didn't you tell me? And I'll be like, okay. 6, I also ask that you make me brave enough to tell so-and-so about Jesus and give me the right words to use. The Bible promises us that the Lord will give us the words we need. The Holy Spirit will give us those words. 7, I pray that we'll turn from his or her sin and follow Jesus Christ. 8, I pray that so-and-so will really trust in Jesus Christ. 9, I pray that so-and-so will believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and will help others to know about you. This would take you a minute. And if you did this every day, it may not seem like much, but you're praying for the lost. The Lord will break your heart over these people. The Lord will bring you to a place of compassion, and the Lord will hear these prayers and will open up opportunities. It's not that difficult. It really isn't. I gave you the prayer journals when we began this to help with this journey because I knew that it's really easy to talk about prayer and then leave the room and completely forget about it. My prayer has been that as you filled in stuff in these journals, as you've had them with them, that they've been there as a reminder just to pray for these people, to pray for the individuals, for each other in our church as we opened up with. And my prayer has been that you've been doing that. You've been praying for one another, that you've been praying for us as a church. The church has been under a tremendous amount of attack that people don't necessarily see recently, but there's been so many crazy things going on. I think the one piece that everyone caught was in January when everybody got bizarre illnesses in this place. You know, it's one thing if one person gets sick, but when I start seeing like a domino, I'm going, this is spiritual warfare. This is time to pray. And I've been hoping that you've been praying for our church. I'm hoping that you've been praying for our community, for the leaders in our community, for the gospel to go out into our community. I pray that you've been praying for your families, that your heart has been breaking for your family. And then today, my prayer is that you begin praying for the lost around you. See, all this together will create an environment of prayer. It'll turn us into a house of prayer. And when that happens, when we just pray, we're going to see incredible things. We'll see lives in the church change as we pray for each other. We'll see our church blossom and become effective as we pray for it. We'll see the atmosphere of our community change as we pray for it. We'll see the Lord work in our families as we pray for them. And we'll see the lost come to Jesus. I want to grow this church, but I really would rather grow it with the lost coming to Jesus than just seeing who we can pick off from other churches. If we just do all of that, we'll see Jesus move and work. And we'll begin to see Him do His thing to make all things new. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask Ben and Brenda to come up. We haven't done ministry time, I don't think, in a couple of weeks.